to visit his parishioners. All went well until he came to one house. It was obvious that someone was home, but no one came to the door, even after he had knocked several times. Finally, he took out his little card and he wrote on it, Revelation 3:20. Well, the next day, as they were going through the offering, they happened to see another little card in the collection plate. And that collection plate had these words on it, Genesis 3 and 10. Well, Revelation 3:20 is, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's what the preacher left. You see, he stood at the door and he knocked. But the little card that was in the collection plate was Genesis 3 and 10. And it said, And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Well, we're going to continue in our thoughts this morning on the upper room ministry. And yesterday we were looking at John chapter 15. And when we were thinking of John chapter 15, we were thinking of the very desire that God has for you and for me. God's greatest desire is the display of His glory. And we were looking at this, that we see this in creation, we see this at His birth, we see it in His miracles, we see it in the hour of His glory, we see it in the church, and so on. And God desires His glory to be revealed in your life and in mine. And let's look, please, to John chapter 15. And we'll read in it verse number 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, or he cuts it back, that it might bring or may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do what I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The great truth that the Lord Jesus brings out here is the matter that he is desiring fruit from your life and mine. And that fruit is really the display of his glory as it is being revealed in our lives day by day. And as he looks at your life and as he looks at mine, I wonder what he is seeing displayed in our lives. When we think of the lives that we live, the harvest that we reap day by day or in our lives as life goes on is the results of the sowing in our lives. You remember that Paul, in writing in Galatians chapter 6, could say that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And Paul, in dealing in that portion of Scripture where God is not to be deceived, be not deceived, God is not mocked, or you can't turn your nose up at God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there is always a time of sowing, and there is always a time of reaping. And when you look at a vineyard, you find that there are the vines that are planted, and they are planted for a purpose, that there might be a time of reaping. And in our lives as well, we have been planted in Christ. And each one of us who are in Christ this morning are here to bring one thing forth for His glory, and that is fruit. When we think of our lives, we perhaps are self-serving. But we cannot with impunity be self-serving as to our profession and seek to get away with it. Because uselessness always brings about disaster. When we look at this, we find that the vine was for one thing in particular. It was designed for one purpose only, and that was the production of fruit. Now, the vine in itself, the wood, was useless. It wasn't used for anything as far as carving or making or constructing anything. It wasn't even to be permitted in sacrificial fire. The wood itself would be taken and thrown on the rubbish heap and just burned up. The vine was not for any purpose of bearing beautiful flowers. And of course, the flowers are the beginning of the indication of fruit. But it's more than just the flowers. Nor was it there for its beautiful foliage. It was designed for one purpose only, and that was to bring forth fruit. And as you look at your life, have you ever wondered what you're here for? Have you ever assessed life's purpose? What is this brief, fleeting life for? Notice what he says in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And then he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Our brief, fleeting lives here on this planet are for one purpose only, and that is the display of his glory. God sought that glory in creation. He sought that glory as he has redeemed you and me. He seeks that glory within his church. And I wonder if that glory is being seen in your life and in mine. When we think of the fruit as the testing of true discipleship, because that is exactly what it is, the testing of our true discipleship. What is the fruit? Well, it's not success in service. Whatever that might mean, the idea of success and service. Nor is it the idea of soul winning and that we have so many notches on our belt and say, you know, I have won so many souls for Christ. Because the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 15 is not dealing with the subject of soul winning. He is dealing with the subject of fruit bearing. When we go over to John chapter 4, where we see him dealing with the woman of Samaria at the well, that is an issue of soul winning indeed, and there are some very wonderful principles that the Lord gives to us. But here we find that there are three prerequisites for fruit bearing. First of all, we look at verse number 2, and he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. That is, he cuts it back, he prunes it. Why is that? So that it will bring forth more fruit. Notice, and again, he mentions that abide in me and I in you, as the branch, verse 4, cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And the second prerequisite is that we are daily abiding in Christ. Oh, it is true that he has taken up his residency within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, the Father. We have looked at this already. But there is the responsibility that we need to be abiding in him day by day as we enjoy that fellowship and communion with him in his word and in prayer. Thirdly, there must be the responsibility of obedience. You notice in verse 3, he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so here are the prerequisites for fruit bearing, pruning, abiding, and obedience. Obedience is one of the big things that the Lord Jesus brings out in this upper room ministry. And obedience is one of the most difficult things that you and I have to deal with. I mean, you can remember when you were bringing up your children. You can remember yourself when you were being brought up by your parents. And I can remember many a good spanking. Why? Because there was a problem of obedience. I was not willing to pay attention, not willing to listen. I wanted my own way. And at the time, it didn't feel very good or very pleasant, but today I'm thankful for it. And I hope you are too. I heard of a man who had spent his whole life in a Muslim country in the Middle East until his health had broken and his wife was at the very point of death. Over that time that he had spent in that country, he had only seen three people put their faith in Christ. Two of them committed suicide and the other went back to his former way of life because of the pressures of that Muslim community. He came home and the success of his life as far as evangelism was concerned was nothing, and perhaps we might say he was a complete failure. But the most interesting thing, it had always been said of that missionary that they had never known a man who had borne the image of the Lord Jesus in his character as that man had. Now, you see, we could say, well, how many souls did he see saved? How many churches did he see planted? But what was God primarily interested in? The display of glory in that man's life and in yours. And that was born in the image, his very countenance. That was seen in his character. And all those hard years of discipline and loneliness and discouragement and disappointment, the very character of Christ was being formed in him. There was a Christ-likeness. There was a Christ-like holiness. And in your life and mine, there needs to be that Christ-likeness and that Christ-like holiness. Godly character is developed, is it not? In hard, disappointing, and discouraging times. And I can look over my life and there are many, many times, and I've said to the Lord, I never want to go through that again, because there were times of deep, deep trouble and despair and discouragement. But God was doing something. Even at the time when I didn't think anything was happening and I was wondering where he was and what in the world he was doing. Now there are three things that we begin to notice. That in verse number one, Christ is the vine. In verse number two, the Father is the husbandman. In verse number five, we learn that we are the branches. When we go back to Isaiah chapter 5, and we were mentioning this last evening, God was looking for his vineyard, Israel, to bring forth grapes. But they only brought forth wild grapes. You see, there was nothing that could be used of God. And instead of bringing forth the fruit that he desired, it was not to be seen. And when we look at this, we find that the Lord Jesus wants to bring forth fruit, not wild grapes. He desires that there is the display of his glory in your life and mine. And when we look at this portion, we find that there are three different branches that are brought to our attention. In verse number two, there is the fruitful branch. Again, in verse number two, there is the fruitless branch. And when you look at verse number six, there is the withered branch. And when we look at this, we find that the Lord Jesus in these verses gives to us five different names by which we are called. Notice that in verse number five, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So one of the names that we have in verse five is the branches. And as branches, we are those who abide in him and we seek to bring forth fruit. Then you'll notice what he says in verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. And as disciples, they were to learn of him. And we are disciples too, and we are to learn of him and from him. You notice what he says in verse number 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. And here we are brought into a closer relationship. And as friends, we're able to share. We're able to commune. And you know, you sit down with a friend and you've got a real close friend, a kindred spirit. And you're able to bear your heart and soul to them and share with them. The Lord Jesus says, I'm calling you my friends, and you know what? I'm bringing you into my confidence. And the Lord brings us into His confidence. And look at the wonderful things He shares from His heart with you and me as we look into this book and as we look into these verses. And then you'll notice in verse number 20, he again reiterates the fact, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, they will also persecute. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And here we find that we are servants as well. And as servants, we are to obey. And as servants, we are willing to serve. But notice what he says in verse number 27. And ye shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And the fifth word that he gives us is that we are a witness for Christ. We are to be living Christ in our lives. We are to be testifying of Christ to those around us. But there's one other word that is we are called. It's not found in this chapter. It's not found in the upper room ministry. And it doesn't appear until John chapter 20, after the cross and after the resurrection. And you know what that is? The Lord Jesus said, go to my brethren. Boy, that's a beautiful term, isn't it? That is relational. We are disciples, we are branches, we are friends, we are servants, we are witnesses. But what a wonderful thing to say, brethren, that is relational. We are brought into the nearness of fellowship. And that could only be experienced after the cross and the glorious resurrection, so near, so very near to God. So near I cannot be that in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Isn't that a beautiful thought? But the branches, when we look at them, are dependent upon a living relationship with the vine. We cannot in ourselves live the Christian life. Christ must live in us. Christ must live through us. And we may as well stop trying to live the Christian life and start resting on Him and the promises of His Word. Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You notice that is the same word that is used for the Parakletos, the Comforter, which is the Strengthener. And there He is able to give us that strength to live the life that is pleasing to Him. We could look at Galatians 2 and 20 and many other verses, but for time we won't. But let me say that the Godhead at this point is very much desirous that you bear fruit for the glory of God. We look and we find that the Holy Spirit of God is preoccupied in us bearing fruit. When you look at these chapters, we find the Holy Spirit is introduced to us. And the desire is that in our lives, we bear fruit. We have the indwelling Spirit. He has taken up His residency. He abides with us. But we learn as well that God the Father is preoccupied with us in bearing fruit. You notice that He is introduced to us as the vine dresser in verse 2. And the pruning that is done by Him, that it may bring forth more fruit. And when you look at verse number 16, we learn that the Lord Jesus is preoccupied in you and me bearing fruit. You notice He says, I have chosen you. And He says, I have ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You see, this is for the fruitful servant to display the glory of God. And so we learn the triune God is desirous that we bring forth fruit. The Godhead works together for your benefit, for my benefit, to bring ultimate glory to Christ. So we're not on our own in this business. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus. We have the Father. And boy, what a wonderful truth that is. How can the glory of Christ shine out and through our character? Well, John brings to us in these verses, the Lord Jesus brings to us in these verses at least three things. First of all, and maybe you can think of other things. First of all, it depends upon our union with Him. And then secondly, it depends upon the pruning by the vine dresser. And thirdly, it depends upon our abiding in Him. When you think of the first one, it's our union with Him. You notice He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And then in verse number 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. the branches are joined to the vine. And that would tell us that there is union. Apart from our union with Christ, there is nothing that you can do that will ever produce fruit for the glory of God. I wonder, are you joined to Christ this morning? Does each one in this room know the Savior and the wondrous blessing and joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God? And we have been looking at this great chart before us and the very program of God and everything that has been taking place and is taking place and will take place. And I tell you, it's just right on the mark, isn't it? So important that we are ready. For when the Lord returns, are you in Christ? If you are, then the life of the vine is flowing through you as a branch. The appearance of life in the branches is the evidence that they are joined to that vine. And I wonder, as you are joined, are you enjoying that fellowship with Him? Secondly, it depends on the pruning by the vine dresser. Why does He have to prune? Why does He have to do cutting back? So that we bear more fruit. Don't you want to be a fruitful branch? Don't you want to display the glory of Christ in your life? The character of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the Christ-likeness? And that's why He prunes. That's why He purges. That's why He cuts back. And it's never a pleasant thing. Again, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Lord speaking to Israel, He says, I will prune you no more. I've been cutting back. And the tireless vine dresser to Israel had worked and worked and worked with that nation, but they rejected Him. And He says, I'm going to prune you no more. And we learned of their captivity. And we learned how that they are blinded today. But God has a place for Israel. No matter what Arafat, no matter what Syria or Jordan or the Arab world can say, God has a place, and Jerusalem is her home, and Israel is her land, and He has a place for that nation. But you know, we as believers experience the pruning knife too, don't we? And sometimes that pruning knife really hurts. It cuts. It is a knife after all. And when you get a cut in your hand, you know, I've done that many a time, been cutting something up in the kitchen for Heather, and boy, slip and bang, I've got a nice gash. And it begins to bleed and you need to fix it up. It's sharp. And it doesn't feel very pleasant when it hits. But you know, when He has that pruning knife, He doesn't use it recklessly. And He doesn't use it without a heart of compassion and concern. You know, I'm glad the knife is in His hand, the Father's hand. The knife should never be in the hand of any believer. You know what should be in your hand and mine? The towel and the basin. That's the ministry that we are to be in, nurturing and encouraging and comforting and refreshing the people of God. We are not to be using the knife. I heard a preacher one time at a conference, and he got up and he said, I'm here to thrash the people of God. Whoa, pretty hard stuff, wasn't it? Pretty mean stuff, pretty nasty. He was very hard. He was very harsh. He was taking out a knife and he was going to cut us up in little pieces and spit us out. But that's not the type of ministry that we are to be giving, is it? The knife is always in the hand of the Father. And the knife does suggest pain. It does suggest weeping. But it is all for one purpose. What is it? The display of the glory of Christ in your life and mine. And it all depends on how we respond to the knife in our lives. Have you been going through some things that are inexplicable? That you don't understand why? There are times when we say, Lord, I just don't understand why these things are happening. No, I'm not talking about things that happen in our lives because of rebellion in our life, because of sin. But as we seek to live for God and things come into our lives that we don't understand, we may not, but we need to remember the words of Romans 8 and 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I remember reading of Professor Caldwell as he was addressing his students. And he was speaking, these seminarians, on Romans chapter 8. He was going through the book of Romans with them. And he came to Romans 8 and 28, and he closed off. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now he said, I want you to look at that text, and I want you to consider it. And the next time we come back together, I want you to give me what you think that verse means and what it doesn't mean. And he dismissed his Samaritans. He went and he picked up his wife. And on their way home, they were hit by a train. She was instantly killed. He was hospitalized and partially paralyzed. And several months later, he came back to teach his seminarians in a wheelchair. And the first thing he said to them, "Do you remember what text I gave you to study?" He said, "I have proved the reality of it, even though I don't fully understand why. All things work together for good." And things that are inexplicable, but there was a peace, there was a contentment. Johnny Erickson Tata, who has spent more than half of her life as a quadriplegic because of that swimming accident in Chesapeake Bay when she was only 17 years, said, "Don't pray, Lord, use me, but Lord, make me usable." And that's what we need to be, is made usable. And being made usable means that the knife sometimes has to be used. Young people, young believer, older believer, don't be rebellious against God. You may experience the knife. You may experience cutting back. And every believer at some time or other in their life will experience that. I heard of a young rebellious man for whom another Christian had been praying and praying. One day he met a preacher and he said, "Listen, I wish God would stop pursuing me." Dangerous words, aren't they? Thank God he loves us enough to pursue him. Amy Carmichael, that great missionary to India who poured out her life there and delivered those children from the Hindu temples and such like, as we have read, she could say, "Lord, rid me of every diverting thing." So many things divert our attention from Christ. I heard of a missionary who is walking through the jungle after a very dark and difficult period in his life and ministry. He was really down. He was discouraged. He was weary. And he came across a bush where he saw the chrysalis of a butterfly. And there he could see it. He stopped and he watched things happening there. And he could see the little butterfly inside there struggling and trembling to work its way free. The butterfly began to emerge a little bit. And then there would be some more shuddering and struggling and making a stronger effort to free itself of that chrysalis. And then it would rest. And in a few moments, it would start the same procedure over and over again, struggling and resting, struggling and resting. And as the missionary stood there, he looked at it and he thought, "You know, this is needless effort and pain." And with that, he drew out his penknife and he made a little slit right up the front of the chrysalis. And out emerged the butterfly, and it flew. And it just went straight down to the ground. It wasn't able to use those wings. It was a poor, deformed creature. And he began to realize the lesson that the Lord was teaching him through that little butterfly, that all the struggling and all of the striving to be free of that chrysalis was the purpose of the Creator in strengthening the wings of that little butterfly so that it could fly and enjoy the sweet air and the breeze and the nectar of those lovely flowers. And he had ruined that process by using the knife. You see, he began to understand that through the struggling, through the striving, the Lord was putting beauty and glory into that butterfly. And through the disciplines of your life and mine that come into our lives, we learn of the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus. I remember several years ago when I was in Long Island having meetings. Funny, you're sitting in a conference meeting and the telephone rings, and I thought to myself, "I bet you that's for me." I don't know why. Brother came up and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Jim, there's a telephone call for you." It was a long distance call from home saying that Heather had been rushed to the hospital and I needed to get back home right away. Well, I got a flight out of LaGuardia, I believe it was, and got home that night, got to the hospital around midnight, and went in to see her. And there was a large mass that they had seen in her abdomen as they had done an ultrasound, and they were not certain what it was. She was in excruciating pain. And anyhow, to make a long story short, it wasn't cancerous. She had a hysterectomy at that time, and all in the whole nine yards that goes along with that. Anyhow, someone came to visit her and said, "Wasn't God good that you didn't have cancer?" And I'll never forget her remarks. "God would have still been good even if I did have cancer." And we need to remember that in our lives when things that you do not understand, and let me say, the Lord never, never uses the knife unnecessarily. But I want to look at verse number 6 for a moment, because this verse at times presents a little bit of a problem. He says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Here we have the withered branch, a fruitless branch, but a branch that is withered. Now let me say that this is not a figure of the body of Christ. We who are in Christ are all members of that body. And that is a picture that shows our relationship with Him. But here, the Lord is dealing with a branch that is not bearing fruit, that is not manifesting the character or the glory of Christ in their lives. This has nothing to do with someone losing their salvation. This would be contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 27 and 28. Rather, I believe that this is speaking of a lost testimony. There is profession, but there is no practice. And uselessness, as I mentioned earlier, always invites disaster. The fruitless branch bears no evidence of fruit, and that's not the purpose of the branch. You notice the Lord Jesus says, "If a man abide not in me." But He doesn't say that I'm not abiding in Him. He has come to take up His residency within us, and He is there forever. We have that eternal life. But He is speaking of this branch that is not abiding in Him. And I believe that this is the picture of a carnal believer. Some of you may disagree, and you're free to disagree. As one brother in Barry used to say, "You can disagree with me now, but when you get home to heaven, you'll find out it was right after all." But I won't make that presumption today. The carnal Christian, one who is truly born of the Spirit. But as far as their public testimony is concerned, there is no fruit in their life for God. They are not displaying the glory of Christ. That's the purpose that we have in our lives. And that is a sad and pathetic and a non-normal picture for the believer. You remember Paul in writing in 1 Corinthians 11 and 30, he says, "For that reason, many sleep. Many have been taken away. Physical death by means of discipline." You remember Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. They had lied to the Holy Spirit and they died. I can remember a young man who I got a job for him in Montreal when he was just a teenager at the company where I was working, a summer job. And most young people are thrilled to have a summer job and make some bucks. And I got him this job and I said to my boss, "You know, he's a fine young Christian man. And being a summer job, he would be in various departments. And one day he would be in the shipping department unloading the trucks. And the next day he would be the receiving department unloading the trucks. The next day in the shipping department loading up the trucks, sending out boxes and parcels to all places around the world. And then he would be going and taking stock off the shelf. And the next day he might be putting stock back onto the shelf. And then he would be doing some little work in the office, and sometimes he would have to go down to customs and clear parcels and so on. Finally, he went to the boss, and he said, "You know, I'm sick and tired of doing all the Joe jobs around here." And the boss fired him. And the next thing, I was brought into the room and said, "Jim, I thought you said this young man was a Christian." What could I say? Ooh. You see, he was a withered branch. He wasn't bearing and displaying the fruit that he was to be displaying. And a Christian who is in his life has lost touch with God, the world will often scoff and say, well, if that's a Christian, forget it. And let me say, don't put your eyes on Christians because they're going to fail you for sure. Don't look at me because I have a lot of problems, so do you. But we need to have our eyes focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be cut off from fellowship with God? Well, you think of couples who are married. And, you know, they don't talk to each other. They don't even sleep in the same room with each other. They won't even eat at the same table. But for the sake of the family or the children, they may just live in the same home. Now, they are still joined together. They're still married. But there's a withered relationship. And there is no joy. There is no fellowship that they are enjoying. And that ought not to be the normal display of a married life. You see, we are to be loving our wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And remember, men, your responsibility is to love your wife. But I think of a young man who came to Harry Ironside one time. And he said, Mr. Ironside, he said, I think I'm loving my wife too much. Mr. Ironside looked at him. He said, young man, he said, I want to ask you a question. Do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Oh, he said, I could never love her as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, when you love your wife more than what Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then and only then are you loving your wife too much. You see, in this married relationship, we're brought together to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy that intimacy, to enjoy that relational aspect of it. And the same thing is true in your life and mine as a believer. We're here to bear fruit. But here was a withered branch, and we find that men gather them. If that's a Christian, throw it in the fire, useless, forget it. I don't want anything to do with it. I believe that's the picture that we find here. And then you notice, when we look at this, we find that only that glory and character can be seen when we are showing that fruit. Paul could say in Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, he says, there is no law. The genuine character of Christ in your life and mine is to be flowing out in blessing to others. It's the only reliable evidence that the world has. The only reliable evidence that we belong to the vine is by the fruit that is seen in our lives. Thirdly, it depends upon our abiding in him. And the emphasis that we were mentioning earlier is our union, but here is now the abiding. This is the aspect of communion with God. You know, fruit bearing is conditioned by abiding. And this is a word that John uses many, many times in these verses. The word meno. 9 times in this chapter, 41 times in John's gospel, about 26 times in his epistle. He uses that word abide, and it's also rendered 5 times to dwell and to remain and to continue to endure. It means that we are to stay put. It means that we are to stay where we have been planted and we are to bloom there. We have been placed in Christ. That's our position. But we are to bear fruit for Christ, and that is our responsibility. How is this possible? We need to recognize our position in Christ. And then we are to be communing daily with him, enjoying that fellowship as we are into his word, as we are praying, as we are obeying, and as we are sharing the gospel with those around us. It's being constantly conscious of his abiding presence with us and we in him. He supplies the spiritual nutrients, the vitamins that we need as we abide in him. And there is no way in this world that you will ever display the glory of Christ if you are not abiding in him. And it is all there, and he is working in your life and in my life for the pleasure of his good will. I wonder, is that evidenced in your life and mine? The display of his glory. We need to consider these verses carefully. We haven't got time to go on any further. And tomorrow we're going to skip over, and I want to take you to the greatest chapter of it all. I believe John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Trust these few thoughts will be a blessing to your heart. Let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity of being here, for the privilege of sharing these few thoughts, and we would ask that your hand would be upon us. We pray that you would just take these things that we have spoken from and apply them to our hearts and help us to see the very purposes of God in our lives. And may we be those who seek to display the very glory of God, that others might see that we have been with Jesus. Lord, we desire to see him. We desire to be like him. And one day we will. But in the meantime, may Christ be seen in and through us. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.